Leviticus 25 and verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And I'd like to say good morning to you today and welcome you to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. I want to thank you for listening in. I'd like to take a moment to invite you to come and visit with us at Mount Lebanon. We're located 1128 Baird's Creek Road in Vilas. That is just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. Many are familiar with where that is. We have Sunday school at 10 a.m. for all ages, Sunday morning worship at 11, Wednesday night prayer and Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, and then every second and fourth Sunday night at 6 p.m. This week through Wednesday night, we're having our annual missions conference, and if you have an opportunity tonight or tomorrow night, Wednesday night, to come out and be with us at 7, Brother Greg Thompson is preaching there and in the missions conference, and so we'd love for you to come out and visit with us anytime. I want to say good morning to Noah today. He's in here the studio, and I appreciate him, and he's going to welcome our listeners. Good morning, Noah. How are you?
I'm good. It's good to be here this morning. We do want to welcome our listeners, those listening in on all three stations we're on, those on AM 1450 WATA in Boone, North Carolina, those in listening in from AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia, and also those listening in on KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth, in Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate our listeners, and, you know, this is live today if you're listening on WATA, and then the broadcast is replayed on Saturdays on WZAP at 9 a.m. and then at 12 noon on KPGT. And so we do appreciate the radio stations that carry the broadcast, and we thank you for listening in today. The first thing I'd like to do today is read a passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. The Bible said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." And I wanted to read that today. It's fitting for several reasons. One thing, it's talking about being put in remembrance, and this is 9/11. It's Patriot Day, and there's a lot of remembrance ceremonies going on today, but that's not why I wanted to read this passage of Scripture. The reason I wanted to read it is in honor of Brother Carl Wilson, Preacher Carl Wilson, Pastor Carl Wilson, and Monday afternoon, September the 10th, he experienced that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of you knew or know Brother Carl Wilson. He has pastored for over 60 years in this county. I don't even know how many churches down through the years, but in recent years, well, in fact, right now he's the pastor of Antioch Baptist Church, and then before that he was Mountaindale Baptist Church, and then Mount Lebanon, where I pastor at. And he pastored those three churches at the same time for at least 35 years. That's how long he was at Mount Lebanon, and then 45, I believe, or 47 at Mountaindale, I'm not exactly sure. And then his first church was Antioch, which he was there over 60 years. And so most people in the county knew Brother Carl. He was my pastor for several years. He was a mentor to me, and a great example, and a blessing and an influence in my life. And I just thank the Lord for Brother Carl and his ministry, and our prayers go out to the family and the churches involved. And the reason I wanted to read out of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 14 Peter is writing to the Christians there to stir them up by putting them in remembrance. He said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He was talking about he knew that he wasn't going to live much longer, and so he wrote the letter to stir them up. And for the past several years, I've probably heard Brother Carl preach out of this passage of Scripture maybe two, three, I'm thinking maybe four times that I can remember. And so every chance for the past couple of years that he's had to stir people up and put them in remembrance, he's done that. And he's a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never lost his mind and his clear thinking. He always knew what was going on in the world and was a faithful soldier right up until the Lord took him home. And so we're going to miss Brother Carl, but I just appreciate him so much, and many, many people that are listening to the broadcast today, even those in Bristol and even people, missionaries in South Dakota, they'll know who that I'm talking about. So we appreciate Brother Carl, and he would say many times, well, just keep on keeping on. That's the greatest tribute that we could pay to his life and his faithfulness to the Lord, is just to keep on keeping on. So I appreciate Brother Carl, and I want the family to know that we're praying for them in the days ahead as they get ready for the funeral services and the visitation and things along those lines. But we love Brother Carl and appreciate him so very much, and I wanted to mention that today. And then, of course, the next thing I wanted to mention is today is September the 11th, and there are many ceremonies taking place. I seen on the news this morning up in New York City at the Pentagon, in Pennsylvania, and then other places as well. There's a lot of ceremonies. They even showed where in Afghanistan the soldiers over there were having a ceremony today, September the 11th, in remembrance of what happened September the 11th, 2001. It's officially called now Patriot Day. One of the interesting things they said about the soldiers in Afghanistan that were having the ceremony over there was that when 9/11/2001 took place, most of those soldiers were only 6 or 7 or 8 years old when that took place. And so today is the 11-year anniversary. And we wanted to say also that our thoughts, our prayers, as always, go out to the families of those whose lives have been changed and touched forever. They'll never be the same because of what happened September the 11th, 2001. And I'm going to talk just a little bit about that today as well. This is a date in our nation's history that now, what used to be just September the 11th, now it lives on as a day of remembrance, a day of that we can look back and say, like we've heard many times, that 9/11 changed everything. When you hear somebody talk about 9/11, you know exactly what they're talking about. Last year on 9/11, it was on a Sunday, and that was the 10-year anniversary. Today, of course, is the 11-year anniversary of 9/11 2001, but last year it was on a Sunday, and I preached a message entitled 9/11, a turning point. I preached that message out of the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is not one of the books in the Bible that even a lot of people can even find right off. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's the fourth book from the end of the Old Testament. And I preached out of the book of Zephaniah, 9/11, a turning point. And already history recognizes 9/11 as pre-9/11, how things were before 9/11, and post-9/11, what has happened after 9/11. 9/11, 2001, what happened on that day literally did change everything. I have spoken about this in the past. If you are a regular listener, you're probably tired of hearing me talk about 9/11. We've spent all summer, and in the past year specifically, I've done a lot of study about 9/11, what the Bible has to say about a nation that turns from God and how God will try to get the attention of the nation. There's warning judgments. There's a time where we pass from a warning judgment to just a judgment. And at that point, there's no return. And so I've done a lot of study in the past year, especially 9/11, the meaning for us as a nation. I preached 10 messages at the church over the summer on Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10, where the Bible said, "The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." I tried to wrap this up last week, but the more I thought about it and looked at it, I think today I'm going to try to wrap this up and end it up on September 11th, 2012. But we've talked about mainly three things when you think about 9/11 and what it means to us as a nation. I'm just going to quickly give them and say just a few things today as we finish up this study out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10. We've said, first of all, there's the action, what happened literally in Israel 700 years B.C. In the days of Isaiah. The bricks are falling down, the Bible says. The sycamores are cut down. What that is talking about, what literally took place in Israel, there was an enemy attack. There was a breach in the security of the nation. Lives were lost. Property was destroyed. It was a warning shot from God that they needed to wake up. They needed to turn back to the Lord. And it even says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." There was a real physical attack that took place by the king of Assyria against Israel. Like I said, lives lost, property destroyed. That is what happened in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10. Then we've talked a great deal about the attitude of the nation. What did they do? Did they repent? Did they turn back to the Lord? Did they say, "Wow, we really are not invincible. We can be attacked. God's trying to get our attention." That is not what they did. They said, "We will build." That was their attitude. They did not repent. They didn't even slow down long enough to think about it. Their immediate reaction and their attitude after the Assyrian mini invasion that took place was, "We will build with hewn stones." Now, this is something that I've not brought out in great detail in studying Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, but it is significant that they said, "We will build with hewn stones." Hewn stones in the Bible mean something specifically. And the first time that hewn stones, that means stones that they would take, rough stones, they would work on them like a mason would work on a rock to make it fit into place, chisel, chip, sand, whatever they would need to do. A hewn stone, not a rough stone, not a stone just picked up off the ground and worked into a, maybe to make an altar or something like that, but these are manufactured stones that we're talking about, hewn stones. And the first time you find hewn stones mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 25. Now, Exodus chapter number 20 is significant because that is where you find the Ten Commandments for the first time in the Bible, is in Exodus chapter number 20. Well, at the end of that chapter, God gives some guidelines for building an altar unto the Lord. And it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 25, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone." There's that phrase, those two words. "For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." And so what God was saying to the children of Israel, when they made an altar unto the Lord, they were not allowed to use hewn stone. If they made it out of manufactured stone that they had fashioned with their own hands, God said, "You have polluted it. When they made an altar, it was just to be out of stone, and they were to take them in their natural form, and they were to use those stones. The reason for that is because the hewn stone speaks of self-pride, self-accomplishment. Look what we can do. Look what we have done. And so from the very beginning in the Bible, they were not allowed to use hewn stone when they came to worship the Lord. Later on in the Bible, they built a temple unto the Lord. And if you study over there in the Bible, what you'll find is when they were building the temple, they could not work upon. They didn't want the sound of a hammer or a chisel. They would have to do their craftsmanship not where the temple was. They would have to do all the work outside of the temple area, and then they would bring the stones in and put them into place, because hewn stone in the Bible speaks of, look what we've done, look what we've made. And I was noticing yesterday in the newspaper that there was an article, and this was on September the 10th, and the name or the heading said WTC, that's World Trade Center, Memorial Costly. WTC Memorial Costly. And the WTC Memorial still has not opened up all the way to the public, but it has taken $700 million to build this memorial. The article was talking about that it was going to take $60 million annually just to operate the World Trade Center Memorial. If you've seen pictures of the World Trade Center Memorial, the whole thing is hewn stone and cedars. That's the whole thing. Hewn stone, cedars, fountains. It is a huge memorial. And it's cost millions and millions of dollars to build, and it's going to take millions more just to keep it up each and every year. They are already concerned about how are they going to upkeep, how are they going to maintain this huge memorial that has been made concerning 9/11/2001. Now, I do not begrudge a memorial. I believe there ought to be a memorial. I don't believe anybody begrudges that there is a memorial, but my concern is the attitude of a nation that says we will build, and their attitude is with or without God, we're going to do this. And since 9/11/2001, now that should have been a turning point. That should have got our attention as a nation and caused us to turn back to God and say, look, we're in a mess. We forsaken the Lord, and we need to get things right with God. But since then, you know, our nation morally is much farther away from the Lord than we were before 9/11/2001. Our nation has promoted and funded abortion as never before. Our nation has attacked and belittled the biblical family. A husband, a wife, children under attack in our nation, the nation of America that was built by strong families and mothers and fathers and children working and out of the home and families. And now the family is under attack as never before. Our national leadership has removed all the barriers to homosexuals serving in the military. Now, there are many that would see this as a great advance socially. Well, they think that's just the greatest thing that ever was. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you know the spiritual ramifications when a nation does something like this. For a Christian, it's not a good omen. It's not a good sign. It's a sign of decay. It is a sign of compromise. It is a shaking our fist in the hand of God and saying, you know what, no matter what God says, we're going to do this, and this is what we are going to do. This is where our nation is since 9/11/2001. The president came out the first year, just the first few months that he was in office. He went to the nation of Turkey. The Muslim nations were gathered together to to see their brother, the way they put it, one of their own, to speak to them. He stood there in Turkey, made a speech before the Muslim nations of the world, and stood right there and said, "We are no longer a Christian nation." And of course, the emphasis from the Obama standpoint is citizens. I heard him talk about that in his speech last week. We're a nation of citizens, citizenship. But he said the words, "We are no longer a Christian nation." The DNC last week, if you looked at, if you've seen what went on there, the Democrat National Convention, they removed God, the word God, and Jerusalem as the is Israel's capital. They removed that from their national platform. Well, somebody noticed it. I don't know who or how it came about or anything like that, but there was pressure to put that back into the platform. Now, I refuse to believe that somebody didn't know that that was taken out. I mean, let's just be real. You don't take the word God out of a national platform, and it's just an oversight. And that's what they at first sort of came out. Well, you know, that this was an accident. That does not take place by accident. This was done on purpose. They took God out of the national platform. They took the phrase that they believe that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. They took it out of the national platform. It was evidently seen by the higher-ups, those that approve, and they let it ride. Well, somebody found it out. And so then they decide, well, we're going to put it back in. And they came out on the floor of the convention. I've seen this as it was happening three times. I can't remember his name. He's the mayor over, I want to say, New Mexico or somewhere in California. I can't remember. But anyway, whoever it was, I can't even pronounce his name. He comes out. He's the chairman of the convention. He's going to use the parliamentary procedure to put God and Jerusalem back into the Democratic National platform. And so they call for a vote, A's and nays. Well, it was sort of the same. Who's for it? And they yelled, some of them. And then who's against it? And they yelled. Well, he couldn't decide. Two times, three times he does this. Three times, I'm going to do it again. Are we going to put God back in, or are we not going to put God back in? The last time, the second, and the third time, the nays were louder than the yays. And they said, in the estimation of the chairman, this has passed 2/3 majority. And boy, when he said that, they booed and they hissed. They didn't want God. Just be honest about it. They didn't want God in their platform. They don't want Jerusalem. There's the influence of the Muslim and Islam that has caused this transformation and this change in the Democrats. But they booed and they hissed when they put God and Jerusalem. This is where we are as a nation. We should have turned back to God. We should be closer, but we're farther away than we've ever been before. There's an all-out attack against any public display of God, the Ten Commandments, a cross being displayed, prayer in Jesus' name. There was a great fuss about that here in the state of North Carolina in the past year, where the county commissioners down in Forsyth were praying. They opened up, you know, if you want to come and pray before the meetings, and there were Christians, ministers that would come and pray, and they prayed in Jesus' name. It turned into a lawsuit. They lost the lawsuit. You see what I'm saying? We as a nation have turned our back on God. We have said officially, from the leadership on down, many people, we don't want God. We don't want his influence. We don't want his commandments. Our leadership is openly antagonistic towards the nation of Israel, and more friendly towards those who openly and actively hate us and kill us at every opportunity. And I'm talking about the Muslim nations. All of these things could be said to be true over the past 11 years since 9/11/2001. So we've seen the action, the bricks are falling down, the attitude, we will build, God or no God, preferably not God. That's the attitude of the United States of America. I know that's not everybody, but it's more and more becoming the leadership, Hollywood, those that have the big voices. They don't want anything to do with God anymore. And then we've talked a great deal about this, the after. What comes after 9/11/2001? We've had many, many things happen in America over the past 11 years. Now, I said that last year on the 10-year anniversary, I preached a message, 9/11, a turning point. And after a year of studying this in depth and in great detail, this year, if I preached a message along these lines in the light of what I've learned over the past year, I would have to say 9/11, a point of no return, a point of no return, because we have not returned to God in 11 years. And in 11 years, we've got farther and farther away from the Lord, farther than we've ever been before. And so is 9/11 not a point of no return? My whole reason for all of this study and all of this effort was to help me personally discern, where are we as a nation spiritually? What is our condition before the Lord? You know, if the Bible, God's Word, does not speak to us right now, today, I mean today, 9/11/2012, if God's Word does not speak to us this week, then what good is it? We just might as well pick up any other book and say, you know, what can we get out of that? God's Word, being God's Word, must speak to us on a day-by-day basis. We must have a word from God today and tomorrow, God speaking to us. If the Word of God is truly the Word of God, then it's not a dead book, it's a living book. And this is what the Bible says about the Bible. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it's alive. And that means it's working in our midst today. So what does the Word of God say to us about all of this? I was reading just this morning in the book of Proverbs, and those of you that know me and you listen in, you know I read a proverb every day, and I encourage other people. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and that's one for every day of the month. And you can read the book of Proverbs through 12 times in a year, and you will not exhaust the gist in the book of Proverbs, let alone the other places in the Bible. But I was reading this morning, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Though hand join in hand." Let's say, let's all get together. We will build. We're going to come together. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. But if we come together without God, we're not going to avert the judgment of the Lord. I hope you don't think I'm just a bad news bear. I am really interested in the truth. I'm interested in what the Word of God is saying to us today. If you learn or take anything away from what we've been talking about in Isaiah chapter 9, I hope you realize and see that our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in the Democrats. Our hope is not in the Republicans. Our only hope is in the Lord. This changing and voting for the lesser of two evils has got our nation nowhere, nowhere in the past 30, 40, 50 years. Our only hope is in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." That is our only hope as a nation, is to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you have enjoyed the broadcast today. Thank you for listening, and Noah's going to give the contact information.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to reach us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.